Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7 is where we're going to start. The title of the message is somewhat of a challenge to us today, Making Room for Christ This Christmas Season. As a kid, my birthday being on the 11th, my mom and dad never tried to diminish my birthday, but as any good parent would say, do you want your birthday present on your birthday or do you want to wait till Christmas? That's a dumb question. I want a birthday present and a Christmas present. Well, I know one year my dad had plans for a big present, and he kind of voiced it this way. He said, if you want, we'll hold off on your birthday present, but then when it comes Christmas time, you're going to get a bigger Christmas present. And that's just as cruel as asking if I want one or the other, you know? I mean, kids can't wait. Definitely me. Yes. And in fact, I am so bad at waiting that we kind of started with our family that they would get a Christmas present on Christmas Eve. Then we opened the rest of the Christmas presents on Christmas Day. I'm worse than a kid. I can't wait to give them a present. If I bought one for Dawn, it's like I just can't wait till she opens it. And so I try to talk her into opening it on Christmas Eve because I wanted to see the excitement and the joy. So a lot of those things we begin to wonder of, how is it that we handle those things? How is it that we're planning? Now, I don't know about you, but the planning stages can get busy, right? It can get cumbersome. It can get confusing and trying to get together with all the family and all these things going on. But you know, for me, it was my birthday. I wanted them to concentrate on my birthday, not Christmas. Are you with me? Yeah, that's right. We're putting our foot down today, aren't we? So how discouraging it was that when Jesus came, and on his birthday, we think about everything else. Now I'm going to present to you that we do not know exactly the birthday of Jesus. And in fact, if you look at the history of the church, it was several centuries before they decided to go ahead and celebrate the birth of Jesus. In fact, the founding church fathers even spoke against that. The scriptures doesn't tell us to celebrate the birth of Jesus. But what it does tell us is to memorialize his death. But yet we have developed in the culture of the church that they do recognize his birth. Now I can say for us as a family, that's a tradition that I've tried to continue, that when we get ready to open presents, before the kids open presents, we sing happy birthday to Jesus, and the youngest one will blow out the candles on Jesus' birthday cake on that day. Because I want them to know, this isn't just me buying you presents, but we're celebrating Jesus' birthday. And as I hoped when they were little, one would always say, well, what did we get Jesus? Then I ask him, then what do you bring to Jesus today? What can we give Jesus? And we talk about our lives. We talk about our hearts. We talk about salvation. We talk about all of those things that God calls upon us that we give. And then as they became older and they give their lives to the Lord Jesus, now we talk about in the book of Romans, I beseech you therefore, brethren, give yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Amen? Now we talk about sanctification after we've accepted Jesus, right? There's a purpose for all of these things. Can we get too busy and just forget about Jesus' arrival? It's tempting, isn't it? If we look to the world today, they're focusing on the commercial. In fact, we talk about, it's an odd thing in our culture today, but did you know that one of the greatest and the most profitable of holidays is? Yeah, you would think it'd be Christmas. In fact, that has been in the past. But for the last several years, Halloween is the top grossing of product for businesses. Isn't that odd? I think it's telling, isn't it? But yeah, Christmas is a very profitable holiday as well. I think that's why they... Am I the only one that goes in on Thanksgiving and you're hearing Christmas songs and Christmas trees already up and it's like, we haven't even got through Thanksgiving and we're already talking Christmas. You know, the pressure starts earlier and earlier, but yeah, it becomes a part of our culture, doesn't it? But my challenge today is are we going to allow the culture to press out the urgency of receiving the Lord Jesus and acknowledging him? In Bethlehem, they were struggling to do so, the same as we are today. And that's going to be kind of the parallels that I'm going to be drawing today in the message. So if you turn with me to Luke chapter 2, beginning of verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask for the blessing of the reading of your word. May you guide us with your spirit, applying your word to our hearts and our lives, that we will recognize you, glorify you, and worship you today. For only you are worthy of our praise and our lives and our wealth and all that we have. May we give it to you. For Lord, you are our Savior. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. As we look and we read this familiar story, as we have in times past, I want to challenge us today, the busyness of Bethlehem. Oh, they were excited. They were being drawn together. They were coming together as families. But unfortunately, it was not the glorious thing. They were coming together for the census of taxation. Now, Rome would do census of the citizens and those that were within their control, that they would come together. First of all, they would do census for the sake of bringing together for their military. Now, they're not going to call the Jews and others that were not of Rome for their military, but we see this census was for the sake that they're going to taxation. Now, they may not use the Jews for their military, but they're definitely going to use them for taxation, right? Something we can all relate to, the joys of taxes, right? We look at those realities and we wonder, well, why is such a difficult thing, why is such a frustrating thing, why is it that God would be using this? Well, to fulfill a prophecy that was made some 700 years before in the book of Micah, chapter 5, verse 2, that the Savior, the Messiah, that great one would come to Bethlehem, the city of David. And we're going to get into that a little bit more later, but we see the miracle of God working in and through these things, that God is working even through Rome, even through those that do not even know or recognize God, the Savior that was to come, but yet God was using them sovereignly to guide and direct the occasion of His Son coming, the timing, the placing. You know, folks, there's a lot of things that have been talked about in prophecy, but only the prophecies of Scripture are clear, precise, and perfect and fulfilled. Amen? I challenge you. If you look at any other prophecies that are put out there under any other name, there is none as clear and pronounced and definitive as the prophecies of Scripture. So what would have happened? You know, as we look at this in the busyness of the city, that you notice that the birth of her firstborn son in verse 7, as Mary has delivered the son, the firstborn son. There are other half-brothers and sisters of Jesus, but Jesus being the first, the eldest, that she bore him, and we see that she wraps him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a what? Manger. A wooden trough that is used to feed livestock. Well, why here? Because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, at this day and time, they were coming together, and surely, as you would know, that they would have family there, but when they arrive, they find out that there's no room. In fact, the inn simply translates as a guest room. Sometimes we're thinking that, you know, we end up and going, we come to Motel 6. You know, they said they'd leave the light on, but they found out there was no light on at Motel 6, right? It wasn't that kind of inn that we would relate to today, but yet in their family and their relation, their homes, there was no place for them to go. So they end up in the place that they kept their animals. The humble beginnings of the Lord Jesus. The humility of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That He allowed Himself. That's why I was in So thankful that Dawn sang the song that she did this morning, that it reminds us of all that He has done by just simply coming to be with us. When you truly meditate on the realities of what Jesus has done, what God the Father has done. But folks, honestly, I think as we deeply meditate upon all that Jesus has done, will it not come to completion until we stand before Him and realize, now I get it. Amen? So what is it what would have happened if Jesus did not come? That's a question that I want us to consider. What would have happened if He did not come? What would have been lost? What would have happened if He didn't bring the glories of heaven down to us, wrapped in our flesh? Well, in John chapter 14, verses 8 through 10, honestly, Jesus brought to us the face of God. Think about that for a minute. Philip said to Him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip?" Kind of a stern answer, right? "He who has seen me has seen the Father." So how can you say, "Show us the Father"? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Think about that. When we have seen Jesus, we have seen the Father. Now, first of all, you're going to be thinking of all those paintings that we have seen, all those paintings of Jesus. Folks, that's not what we're talking about, the physical figure, but the very character of who God is, the very loving nature of who God is, the holy imperfections of who God is, we have seen in the Son. Remember, even the writer of Hebrews said that who being the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, the upholding all things by the power of the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He says, look, when you seen Jesus, He was a perfect imprint of who God is. Aren't you thankful for that? How could we truly understand who the Father is? We go to religion, and there's all of these traditions, and there's all of these expectations, there's all of these manipulations of who God is, but yet every one of them imperfect. We look at one another and we are to be the reflecting the glories of God, and yet we have our ups and downs, right? We look around us and we say, who can demonstrate for us who God really is? Jesus, the only one. Amen? The only one, but yet perfectly did so. Think of that. Because of Jesus, we can see the face of God. Jesus presented us the very Word of God in the flesh, living, breathing, a sinless example of holiness and truth in John 1, 14. Think of this for a moment. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And we can kind of reflect back again on John 14, 8, the very last. He says, I don't speak of my own words. I don't speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the work. So I want you to think about this. You know, right there in John chapter 1, John begins to lay out the deity of who God is, the deity of His Son, that when Jesus came, it wasn't just a man that walked upon the earth. So when you hear people say that, yeah, Jesus, He was a good man, you don't even have a clue of who He is, amen? That's almost an insult to stop there. Some will say, oh, He was a prophet. Yes, He was a prophet, but He was a prophet like no other. Not only was He a prophet, but He was the one who prophesied and then came and fulfilled that prophecy and seized the prophecy to its fullest completion. Now think about that. Because when you say prophet, a prophet simply proclaims the truths of God. He doesn't manipulate, He doesn't fulfill, He doesn't satisfy. But God the Son does and will. Amen? So when He comes as the Word, here right here in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was, that's right, No one else can proclaim that. No one else can claim that title. You know why? Because there is no other. If he never came, we never know. If he'd have never come, we'd never know the truth. You know, all throughout the world, everybody thinks they have the truth. Oh, more than ever before, you can get on the internet, you can get on social media. Everybody's a professional. Everybody knows everything. Amen? Exhausting, isn't it? You know, I don't even begin to admire our young people of trying to sift through all the junk that is out there. But one day they're going to come to a place of exhaustion and realize, where can I go to get the truth? Go to a place that has persevered every persecution, every attack, and everything that Satan could possibly throw at it, and it still stands true today. Whether it feels good to you, whether it appeases your conscience or not, whether it makes you feel happy or not, the truth is the truth. The truth is alive. It's not just a book, but it is a person. And he came in the flesh to live before you and I, to teach us, to tell us of the Father, to instruct us in what is right and what is true. And you can know the truth, but the only way that you can receive is by receiving a person. And his name is Jesus. Aren't you glad that you have that available to you? Aren't you glad that that family Bible that lays on the table is not just an item, but it is life itself? That is a sustaining power as the Creator, your Creator, has spoken to you personally, on a personal level, approachable that you may come and know him and see him and experience him. Knowing that he's been where you have been, but has done so sinlessly and perfectly. That we can shudder in his presence, but yet feel a comforting hand that he knows all that we are, all that we feel, all that we suffer, and yet has the answer. Oh, where would we be if he had not come? Amen, Carl, you're right. He presented the word. Now we have the truth. Now we've seen the face of God. Jesus has also brought to us a true and a genuine love in John 3:16. Do you know it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Are you glad of that today? If it wasn't for John 3:16, would we ever have seen him in the manger? No. Why would a father send his son to such a horrible conditions, send him to a people that were too busy to even to acknowledge that he was there, too busy to even receive him? You know why? Because God loves us. Yes, it is that simple. Yes, we would have never known or been able to distinguish the difference between love and manipulation if it wasn't for Jesus. Think about that. We live in a society today that they're trying to groom young children not to distinguish their sexes, not to distinguish who they are and God has created them. They're trying to groom children to be obstacles or items of sexual pleasure. They're trying to pass laws even today that you can consider children as objects of sexual pleasure no matter their age. Why is that? Because they think manipulation is love. They think using people is love. They think by abusing others is love. Because they don't know what love is. We are getting to a place that is just absolute debauchery in our society of trying to redefine roles that God has established very clearly. And yet we think it's love. Because we're of a sinful mindset. We're weak. But yet, glory be to God that he has defined what love is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Search it out. It tells us exactly what love is. And if it were not for the Lord Jesus, we would not know what pure love, selfless love, unconditional love, and a holy love would look like if it were not for Jesus. You know, in all honesty, I'm just waiting for the time that we get kicked off of YouTube. We've already been kind of shunned a little bit on Facebook. But exactly what I just said here is probably one of the most controversial things. Here's the reality. I don't care who you are. I don't care what kind of lifestyle you live. The Lord loves you. And here at Lindsay Lane, we love you. But here's the reality. I stand under an authority of God that I don't choose what is right or wrong, but He has chosen for us. And we will give an account to Him. And I'm not telling you that I'm perfect. I'm not here because I'm perfect. I'm here because the Lord Jesus saved me, called me, and chose to use me. And I'm no better than you. But by the grace of God is the only reason I have hope for the future. And it's the same for you. He loves us. He loves you. It doesn't matter who you are or what you are, but He loves us enough that He died for us. He's going to deliver us from our own sinful nature. He did me, and He will for you. Let me share a quote with you. I have a very large set by Herbert Lockyer, and it's called the All Series. Okay? And one of these, it says, all the holidays and or holy days and holidays of the Bible. A quote that he says, have you ever stopped to consider what life would be like had there been no first Christmas morn? Revelation would have been without a climax, prophecy without a fulfillment, humanity without an ideal, men without a savior, eternity without a hope, and the world without a song. Isn't that true? One of the greatest evidences of the Lord Jesus is concerning prophecy. The story of Jesus saturates the entire Bible, the Old Testament and New. There are allusions to Him that have come up in small ways and deliberate ways. There have even been types of Christ that were fleshed out in the Old Testament. One scholar, J. Barton Payne, has found that as many of 574 verses in the Old Testament that somehow point to or describe the referencing the coming Messiah. Alfred Edersheim, which is a little more familiar to me, has found 456 Old Testament verses referring to the Messiah or to His times. So conservatively, we could safely say that there's been at least 300 prophecies in the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus. Now, if you attend our FBI class, John Yates has gone so far as to say that he has found 332 prophecies of the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament, and 32 of those were fulfilled on the very day that He was crucified. Folks, there's no way that we can look at the Scriptures and say that Jesus is not the Messiah. But to completely shut our minds off to the reality that God has sent His Son deliberately to save sinners like you and me. How meaningless that all of the Old Testament would be without Jesus fulfilling those promises. How useless and how weak it would be if it were not for the Lord Jesus to come and fulfill all of those prophecies that God said that He would provide through His Son. You know what? Even if Jesus did not come, we wouldn't have the New Testament that we have today. But here's one of the greatest things that we need to realize. If Jesus had not come, mankind would still be under the curse. What curse is that? Book of Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. God created all things, and He saw that it was good. But not until the time that Adam and Eve stepped up, disobeyed God's one commandment, do not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for in it, in that day, you will die. They broke that. And then we that have been born into that sin, but yet we willingly participated in that same rebellion. And so we are under that curse, the curse of the law. For the wages of sin is what? Death, not just a physical death, but a spiritual death, being separated from God forever and ever. You know, in the Old Testament, it ends with a curse, Malachi 4:6, and He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. This is a final verse of the book of Malachi. This is how the Old Testament ends. It ends with a curse. But glory be to God that He sent His Son, right? To bring blessing, to conquer the curse that is upon us. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse. Hallelujah. The curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. the Lord Jesus came as a baby in the manger, innocent, sinless, but yet he went to the cross to become a curse, and he took our place. What would have happened if he didn't come? We would be without hope, amen? But because Jesus came, because he came to die upon the cross for our sin, because he was sent of God, we now have the final words of Scripture in Revelation 22, starting at verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Because he comes, he ends the word with grace. The shepherds heard the heavenly message. Their response to the message was much different than those that were in Bethlehem, those that could not find room to include the coming king, the coming savior, the Messiah that they had been waiting for. But we see the announcement comes to the shepherds who were living in the fields and they keeping watch over the flocks by night. Verse 9, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Suddenly there were with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Isn't that a great message? Why were they rejoicing? The shepherds heard the heavenly message. They listened to what was being communicated to them. Well, could we say that those in Bethlehem didn't hear? They had hundreds, thousands of years of prophecy that was telling them of the Savior and the Messiah that was to come. But the problem was they were too busy to hear. But the shepherds were not. They did hear. But here's what's interesting, is that not only did they hear, but they believed what was being said, and they acted upon it. Verse 15 and 16, he says, so it was that when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now, I'm going to stop there. They acted upon what God had said. They acted upon the message that the angels had brought. They chose to make room for what Christ was doing. They chose to accept the message. Folks, these are the challenges of us today. Can I communicate to you the frustrations that I have? Is that so often we try to live life, we seek joy outside of the source of joy. We hear over and over, Life Chime Channel wants to talk about the joys and the hope of Christmas, yet they water it down and never mention the one who brings that joy. Is there any point? Is it not pointless? Is it not an insult? Is it not ridiculous to ignore the very source and try to produce it on our own? That's where we are. That's where Bethlehem was. But the shepherds went to the source. They ran with urgency, with excitement. They were motivated to go and see that this message was true. Do you come to God's house to hear his word with motivation, with determination, with the same hope as they displayed? In verse 17, he says, now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. When we go and we see Jesus and we realize that all that he said is true, you're never going to be the same. Would you agree? Church, I think one of the failures that we have made is that we sit idly by like Bethlehem, God doing incredible things in our midst, but we're just too busy with everything else to stop and consider what he's calling us to do. We amass ourselves with knowledge. Oh, we know so many things. but we act on so little. We hear the powerful words of God, and yet it falls upon calloused hearts because we're being choked out with everything else around us and all the joys and all the things that we're trying to find and trying to fulfill within ourselves. The noise and the white noise that's going on in our hearts and our minds is drowning out what is most important. But can I encourage you that when you shove everything else aside and come and see personally, that's what the shepherds did. Let us go see all the things that have been said, if they're true. They went and they found, yes, they are true. But notice, they didn't just take the angel's word for that, because many of us think, well, if there's an angel of heaven, we see the Shekinah glory of God opening up the skies to us, and think that should be enough. But can I impress upon you? No, it's not enough. You must personally go and say, God, is this a message for me? And when you go, you're going to find that, yes, this is a message for you. But yet it will change you. It will change everything about you. And folks, that is when I believe the church will become mission-minded, is when Jesus changes us once and for all and captures our hearts, captures our minds, and sends us back with the message, his word, his truth, his power, and his fulfillment of using you and I to build his kingdom. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads in prayer with me for just a few moments. We're going to make this very simple. We're going to make this very quick. I'm going to make this an altar call right where you're sitting. You're not going to come forward. You're not going to come up here and talk with me. You're going to bow your heads right now, and you're going to ask the Lord, Lord, am I too busy? And Lord, if I'm too busy, what am I not making time for? Where are you in your spiritual walk with the Lord? Maybe we need to ask the Lord, Lord, help me to move with urgency. Instill within my heart, once again, the excitement of running to see that your word is true. And say, Lord, if I'm not being used of you, is it because of me? Where do we start? Where do we renew? Or do we just need to make a fresh start here and today? I'm going to lead us in prayer. This will be our dismissal prayer. But can I beg of you today, don't leave the same way you came in today. Let the Lord resolve in your heart today to be busy about his business, experiencing the glories that he has brought to your life, and be assured that he is your Savior. Leave with those thoughts, knowing that he's truly changed us today in a way that we are going out today with a message, his message. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for sending Jesus, your Son. You took the glories of heaven and wrapped it in flesh, not our sinful flesh, but a flesh that was pure and sinless, that when it went to the cross, Jesus died upon the cross as the Lamb of God, the sinless and perfect Lamb. And because that Jesus lived a life of sinless perfection, he became the sacrifice for all mankind's sin. Lord, he was the only one that was qualified to die for us. He was the only one that had the power to bear the sins of the whole world and to come out alive on the other side. Lord, he's the only one that when he took our sins and took them as far away from us as the east is from the west, but then had the authority to come out of the grave and ascend once again to the right hand of the Father, meaning a place of authority and finality, that Jesus, you are and always will be the Savior, the King, and Lord. Jesus, we would have no hope if it were not for you. We would have no peace. We would have no joy. We would have no comfort if you had not come to save us. Lord, may we look to the source. May we fall in love with the source. May we leave today excited and ready to share with others the truths that Jesus saves. Lord, move our hearts today that we will make room for you in every aspect and every area of our lives, that we may proclaim you so that others may come to know you as their Savior. Use us up for your honor and glory. May you bless your church as we enter into the mission field today. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.